Chapter 5. Good to see everybody in church this morning. Beautiful morning out there. Beautiful, beautiful. It was beautiful yesterday if you could stand up. Man, and that wind, that was awful. The boys are going to be on branch duty this week. The whole backyard's covered in branches. We were standing out there outside working on something, and the boys and I are just standing there talking, and we heard this big crack, and it was, you could tell from the sound, it was a big limb. It was one of those, and we're looking around. It never did fall. We didn't see it anywhere, and Alex is like, you know that one hanging over the van over there? So, anyhow, Galatians chapter number 5, as we study through this book verse by verse on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, and getting close to finishing it up here before too long. We just have one chapter to go. And then we're going to begin, I've already mentioned that we're going to begin a few things. We're going to begin some teaching, teaching on some things that are all going to kind of link together. And what we're going to do is, when we finish up Galatians, we're going to spend some time in the fundamentals of the faith. We're going to go over what are the fundamental doctrines of the faith. This is an independent fundamental church, but what does that mean? The word fundamental doesn't mean the same thing to everybody. And so what does that mean? So we're going to go over the fundamental teachings of the Bible, and then we're going to walk into some training, I think, some kind of preaching on the importance of discipleship and how to disciple somebody else. When somebody gets saved, we're supposed to disciple them and teach them things about the Word, not just let them sit there and sink or swim. We're supposed to disciple. And so we're going to take some of those fundamental things and work them into learning how to disciple people. And then we're going to talk about, we're going to do some preaching on witnessing, the importance of being a witness and taking the gospel out, and some practical training, how to do it, and what kind of things to do, what kind of things to avoid, and how do we become better witnesses to lead people to Christ. So all those things are going to fit together, and I don't know how long we're going to be on those things, but they're all going to kind of run. I kind of feel like they all work, fit like Legos, like a puzzle. They fit together, and so that's what we're going to do coming up. But we're still here in Galatians, and we still have another chapter to go. pardon me, going to finish up with chapter 5 before too long and then get into 6. I'd like for you to turn back to verse 1. I know that we already studied verse 1 last week, but we need to go back for this morning. And I'll explain it to you here in just a second. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says this: "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, we've already looked at what this is specifically talking about. These Galatians were free, they were saved, they were free from the law, but they were voluntarily putting themselves back under a form of bondage. They were believing this teaching that you have to do things of the law, you had to keep obeying the law to be saved. And so Paul is saying, don't be entangled again into the yoke of bondage. And so tonight we will be in verses 13 on. I want to read 13 real quick. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so in preparation for this sermon, I was thinking about how in verse 13 it talks about a misuse of liberty. And then that got me to thinking about how there's not only a misuse of liberty, but the Galatians had a misunderstanding also of liberty. They had a misunderstanding. They didn't totally understand what this liberty was because they were not standing fast in it. They were putting themselves back under the law. So Paul wrote to them to give them a better understanding of what this liberty is. So they had a misunderstanding. And then he deals later on and points out, don't misuse it. So there's a misunderstanding of liberty that some people have, and there's a misuse of liberty that some people have. So that's what we're going to deal with today. We're going to look at liberty, and this morning we're going to look at the misunderstanding of liberty and what that leads to, and then tonight, the misuse of liberty, to make sure that we don't fall into those categories, make sure that we understand and use our liberty properly. And both of these sermons fit together, and I would really encourage you to come back this evening and get the whole scope of it. But this morning, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we'll deal with the misunderstanding of liberty. Without a proper understanding of liberty, you miss out on many of the joys of the life of Christ. If you don't really understand what liberty is all about, you can miss out on many of the joys that Christ has for us. You'll find yourself in one of two types of bondage. If we don't understand liberty, we'll be in two different types of bondage, and we're going to deal with those today. If you have a misunderstanding, if you don't really understand what this liberty is and the freedom that you have in it, a proper understanding of that, well, then you find yourself in the bondage of believing that you must do certain works in order to stay saved. If you don't understand really what this liberty is all about, then you find yourself trying to do certain things so that you don't lose your salvation, though the Bible tells us we can't lose our salvation. If we don't understand that and don't understand this liberty that we have in Christ, then we find ourselves trying to perform and do certain things so that we remain saved. Well, as long as I stay in church, as long as I give, as long as I read my Bible, as long as I pray every day, or as long as I don't do that, and that, then I'll stay saved. And that's not what liberty is. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It's a done deal. We're saved. It's settled. It's done, okay? To quote the words of the greatest man that ever lived, it is finished. Jesus Christ said on the cross as he paid the debt, it is finished, okay? But if you don't understand that, you'll find yourself thinking, well, I probably have to perform a certain way so that I can stay saved. And that brings bondage, because then you're in bondage to those things that you think you have to perform. If you misuse liberty, as verse 13 talks about, for an occasion for the flesh, and think, well, I can, man, anything goes. Because of liberty, anything goes. And we're going to deal with that tonight. Then you start doing things of the flesh that we're told not to do, just because you're under grace and under liberty, and then that brings bondage to the flesh by abusing the liberty that God's given us. So if you don't if you have a misunderstanding, then you'll end up being in bondage to certain works. If you have a misuse, then you end up in bondage to the flesh because you're not using your liberty correctly. But let's deal with that misunderstanding this morning. We've already defined this liberty that's in chapter 5, verse 1. Excuse me. We've already defined what that liberty is. They had been saved. They're set free from the law. They're not under the curse of the law. They are not required to keep the law. And simply put, what he was saying is, you have been set free. Don't let anyone sway you into going back to a system of works. That's basically what chapter 5, verse 1 is saying. He's saying, you have been set free. Don't let anybody come along, like the Judaizers, what they were trying to do there. Don't let anybody come along and try to sway you and tell you you have to go back into a system of works to stay saved or to get saved. Don't let anybody tell you that. But some people do take that road. Now, very quickly, I want to define something, clear something up real quick here. Though we are not under the law, does that mean that the law doesn't matter anymore? No, it absolutely matters. It absolutely matters. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. Just back a few books there. Oh, I did it again. Forward a few books. 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's a very simple verse here. It's verse number 8. 1 Timothy 1, 8. And it says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So the law is a good thing. You've heard me say this before. Some people have bad things to say about the law. They say, oh, that old law, that law, that law. You better be careful. It was that law that showed you need to be saved. And it was that law that gave us standards to live by. Okay? So, the law is a good thing. It just can't save you. It cannot save you. It's our schoolmaster, the Bible tells us. We read that not too long ago in Galatians. It's our schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. It can show you your sinfulness and point you to the one who can do something about it. It can't save you. It performs a wonderful work, the law does. And remember, it also kind of restrains people and holds things together and puts kind of a restraint on man's sinful actions. He still wants to sin, but if there's a consequence, sometimes he won't. Okay? So the law is a good thing. It just can't save you. And I quoted from Matthew Henry this morning in Sunday school, and I'm going to quote from him again. I like the way that he put it. We have been freed from the curse of the law, but not the obligation to it. We've been freed from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Well, it's this. The law says, here's what you are to do and what you are not to do. And we look at that and we say, if that's what I have to do to measure up to God, I'm cursed because I can't do all that all the time, 100%. I'm a sinful, fallen man, and I'm going to mess up. That's the curse. The law says, here's God's standard. Here's the character of God. Here's God's heart. Here's what God requires. And we look at it and say, that's good stuff that He requires, but I can't do it. Even if I could do part of it, I can't do all of it all the time. I'm cursed. That's the curse of the law. Christ comes along, redeems us, okay? What does the Bible tell us? Being made a curse for us. What else does it say? It says that He, blotting out handwriting and ordinances that were contrary to us, Christ redeemed us from that curse because the law said, here's what you got to do, and we say, can't. Christ says, I did. And then He redeems us from that curse. We're not under that curse of the law anymore because Christ fulfilled it for us. But we're still obligated to it. We don't have to do it to be saved or stay saved. But what are we told in the law? We're told not to murder people. We're told not to steal from people. We're told not to commit adultery. We're told not to lie. Aren't Christians expected to obey the principles found in the law? Absolutely. The New Testament is full of that. So we're not under the curse of it, but we're still obligated to it. We still live by those principles, but we don't live by those principles because we think that that's how we get saved or stay saved. We live by those principles because they reveal to us the mind and character of God and what He wants from His children. Okay? So the law is a good thing, but as Paul pointed out in 1 Timothy, if a man use it lawfully, you have to understand what it's for and use it correctly. Now, if we don't understand this liberty that we have after we've been saved and redeemed from the curse of the law, then we begin to believe, as the Galatians did, that we have to do something. We have to be circumcised, or we have to tithe, or we have to do any of these things to remain saved. And then that brings us into bondage. I want to point something out here. Believing in perseverance, which means you got to persevere, you got to perform a certain way so that you stay saved, okay? Those that believe you can lose your salvation, they oftentimes believe in perseverance, okay? They take one verse out of Matthew, they that endure until the end shall be saved, and think that that means, oh, if you got to hang in there and persevere to stay saved, even though they ignore the rest of the chapter, it's talking about the Jews during the tribulation, and those Jews that are saved during the tribulation, the ones that make it to the end without being killed, they will be saved physically when they see the second coming of Christ. It has nothing to do with the salvation of the soul whatsoever. But they take that verse out of context and say, well, this means you have to perform, you got to endure, you got to persevere, you got to stay at it. Well, believing in perseverance, you know what that is? Even if you don't teach, and look, I've told you many times that the church that I grew up in taught this, that you could lose your salvation. I was never once taught that I had to do works to be saved. Never, I never remember that being taught, that I had to do a certain thing to be saved. But after I got saved, I was taught that if I did certain things, I could lose my salvation. But church, understand this. If you believe in perseverance, even if you don't believe that works save you, if you do believe that certain works can cost you your salvation, that still works salvation. That is still a system of works salvation, because the keeping depends on the work that you do. That's still works salvation. Whether you're saying you have to do works to be saved or do works to stay saved, it still works. And it's not biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? So believing that you have to persevere, that still works salvation. Now, here's another thing. Believing that not doing certain things is still works salvation. Okay? So someone might not say to you, they might not say, well, like the Judaizer said, you got to be circumcised. You got to obey the law. Okay? Somebody might not be that bold and come along and say, you have to do this. But what you'll often find is this. If you do this, this, and this, you could lose your salvation. Okay, if you don't. Okay, now let's stop and think about this for a minute. Saying that you have to refrain from certain things so that you don't lose your salvation, refraining is an act of itself, isn't it? It's the act of restraint. That's still a work. Okay? So the act of not doing is an act, isn't it? And that's a work. It's, oh no, we're not saying you got to do certain things. We're just saying don't do those. Yeah, don't do is the opposite of do. So what are you doing? I'm not doing. So the act of not doing is still an act in and of itself. Now I sound like Paul in Romans. That what I would not. And we're going to look at that tonight. So the act of not doing something is still an act. It still works. Okay? So perseverance, believing that you have to perform a certain way, is works. And believing that by not doing certain things, you can stay saved, that's works. Not doing certain acts is an act in and of itself. Now those that misunderstand liberty, the way that the Galatians misunderstood, they didn't have a full understanding of it. Those that misunderstand liberty sometimes will accuse those of us who believe in liberty, biblical liberty. We believe in eternal security. We don't believe that our works are going to cost us our salvation. We don't believe we have to perform a certain way to stay saved. We believe that we perform a certain way because we are saved. It's not a means to salvation, it's a result of salvation. But those who don't believe that oftentimes accuse folks like you and I, and I'm going to let you finish it, they'll say, you think you have a license to sin. You've heard it. They call us once saved, always saved. And that's okay because that's true. They say, well, you just think you can get saved and do whatever. Let's deal with that for a minute. Okay, let's get down to the truth of that this morning. Look, you're going to meet people like this. And our purpose this morning is not to equip you to go out there and beat them to a pulp over the head with your Bible. Our purpose is to give you the spiritual tools that you need, the biblical tools that you need, so that whenever you encounter someone like this, you can first of all do what Paul said and stand fast and not be swayed by what they're saying, but also that you can take them to the Scripture and hopefully get them on the right path. Church, don't be an I told you so Christian. Don't be a well, I'll just show you Christian. Be a let me show you Christian. Let me show you what the Bible says, because it'll help you. Not see, I told you I was right, but look. Because church, I'm not right and you're not right. God's right. Christ is right. His word is right. Not you and I. We're only right when we quote him and agree with him. But we ought to take people to God's word and say, look, here's where it is, so that they can see it and say, oh, I see now. And hopefully get on the right track. Not to, like we said this morning, flex the spiritual muscles. Not at all. But I want to mention again that we're not under the curse of the law, but we are obligated to it. So the comment and the belief sometimes is this: well, you think you can do whatever you want. And you know what the answer to that is? Yes. The answer is yes. Now let me explain that. Hang with me, church. Brother Dwayne, lock the door. Give me a minute. You think you can do whatever you want? Yes. It all depends on what you mean. It all depends on how you're posing that question. Here's the truth of it. The saved man has two natures. The saved man is divided by two. He has an inner man and he has a flesh. That old nature, okay? We are dead to the flesh, but it doesn't go away until we leave this body and go to heaven and get a new body. So we're still, we have to fight temptation. We have to fight those old desires. That battle is still there. The man has, a saved person is divided by two. He has the inner man and the flesh. Now, I would never expect you, you know that I would never expect you to take my word for that. I want to go to Romans chapter 7 so I can show you exactly where that is. I would never say that and just expect you to run with it. You know that we always look everything up. Romans chapter 7 and find verse 15. All right. Now, if you've never read this before, your brain's going to hurt by the time we get done reading it. But give me a chance to explain it. And some of you are thinking, I've read it before and my brain still hurts when I read it. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. This explains our two natures. And here Paul says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." Okay, so he's saying, the things that I shouldn't do, that I don't want to do, I do those things. And the things that I want to do, those good things, I oftentimes don't do them. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." So the law is good. The law points out, hey, that's sin. "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now here we go. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." The flesh doesn't know how to do what's good. Has absolutely no idea how to do what's good. The flesh only knows how to do what's wrong. Okay? "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." So the things I ought to do, the good things, I don't do those things all the time, and then sometimes I do the bad stuff. By the way, this is not an excuse for any of us to, whatever. Not at all. Now look. "Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now here's where it all clears up. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Okay, so there's part of us, the inward man. That's the part of us that's saved, the spirit. "But I see another law in my members," that's our flesh, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So Paul says here, I've got an inward man that wants to serve God, and I've got an outward man, a flesh, that wants to do everything that God doesn't want me to do. I've got two natures, and they're warring against each other. Then he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Is there anything that can be done about this? "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind," or the inner man, "I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Now, he's not saying, as long as I want to do good, it's okay if I go out and do bad. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, my inner man, that nature, serves God. It ought work its way to the outside. The flesh just wants to serve the devil. That's what he's saying. My inner man is saved and wants to serve God. The flesh wants to serve the devil. No excuse here to go ahead and let the flesh do what it wants, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, "But I bring under my body." Okay? I keep under my body, bring it into subjection. Let me read it to you real quick. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or that means unfit to be used in God's service, not loss of salvation. So the inner man wants to do what God wants. The flesh, the outer man, wants to do what the devil wants, and there's a fight going on, and the inner man has to get a hold of that flesh and rein it in. Okay? So we're two people. And then if you look, go back to Galatians there, and if you look at chapter 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a battle going on. Before you get saved, there's no battle. There's no part of you that you've got a conscience but that God gave you, but the inner man is dead and doesn't want to do anything. When you get saved, now there's a battle. The inner man is saved. He's sealed. He can't sin. He only wants to do what God wants. The flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do, what the devil wants. And now there's a battle going on. Okay? That's why it's so important to feed the inner man and starve the flesh, so that you have a strong soldier going up against a very weak enemy. Don't feed the flesh. Okay? Now you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh and not be bothered by it. Chapter 5, verse 17 that we just read, it said these two are contrary. You can't do the things that you would. If you are saved, you cannot go out and just do whatever the flesh wants to do and not even be bothered by it. It will bother you because you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. If you are not bothered in the least, examine yourself to be sure you're in the faith. Examine yourself and make sure you're saved if you've never even been bothered. If you claim to have put your faith and trust in Christ and it doesn't even bother you in the least, it's never bothered you to go out and do the things of the flesh, you better check your salvation and make sure that you have really trusted in Christ. Because if you do, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us, and then there will be a conviction. Now, if we quench it, we might notice it less, but it's still there. It's still there. Okay, now, in dealing with this, okay, we have this. And I know this seems, hey, we were talking about liberty a minute ago. Yeah, well, it's all going to come around here. I got about 10 minutes to bring it all around. But anyhow, it's all going to come together here in just a minute. We need to look at one more thing. We need to look at one more thing. Go to 1 John chapter 3. So the comment is made. Well, if you understand liberty, people that misunderstand liberty and think that you have to do or not do certain things, they make the comment, you just think you can do whatever you want. Now, here's why I said, yes, that's true. If you're talking about who I really am, my inner man, all my inner man wants to do is what God wants him to do. That's what Paul just said. He said, with my mind I serve the law of God. So that when you get saved, that inner man that's been saved, he only wants to do, what did Christ say? I do only those things which please the Father. That's what your inner man wants to do now. He only wants to do what God wants him to do. So technically, when I get saved, can I do whatever I want? Absolutely. Because the things that I want to do now are the things of God. But usually what they mean is you think you can go and do whatever the flesh wants to do. And church, Dwayne, this time close the inner doors. So you think you can do whatever you want to do? Well, yeah, because I'm saved and my inner man only wants to do what God wants to do, so I can. Now you think you can do whatever your flesh wants to do and still stay saved? Yeah. I can do whatever the flesh wants to do and still stay saved because I can't lose my salvation. Where you're wrong is, I don't want to do what the flesh wants to do. That's where the difference is. I can do whatever I want if we're talking about my inner man. He only wants to please God. And you know what? Technically, since I'm eternally secure, I can do whatever the flesh wants to do and still stay saved. But the difference is this. If I'm saved, I don't want to do what the flesh wants to do. I want to do what the Spirit wants to do. I don't want to have anything to do with the works of the flesh. So it all comes down. The question is not what can I do, what can I can't do. It's desire. Where's your desire lie? What do you want to do now? those works of the flesh aren't going to take my salvation, but I still don't want to do them because they're contrary to God who saved me. They're contrary to the inner man. They're contrary to the spirit. Now, if you say, well, you just want to do whatever the flesh wants. No. Flesh wants to do its thing. I want to do God's thing. Now, if we go to 1 John chapter 3, we find a passage that you absolutely, this, if you don't understand Romans chapter 7, what we just read, and understand what real liberty is, and if you don't understand the inner man and the flesh, John chapter 3 will drive you absolutely up the wall. It will make you goofy and drive you batty if you don't understand that there's an inner man and an outer man. 1 John chapter 3, you'll be like, what? Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. When people say, well, do you know what sin is? And everybody has these kooky definitions of sin. The Bible says it's transgression of the law. That's the definition of sin right there. Okay. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And then Christians say, wait a minute, I've sinned since I've gotten saved. I'm not saved. Yes, you are. You've got to understand Romans chapter 7, 15 to 25 to get this. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Okay? Now, if you go back to verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. What part of you is born of God? Your spirit, the inner man. Your flesh isn't born of God. It can still sin. Your inner man, your spirit, when you get saved, is born of God. And it's absolutely impossible for your inner man, it's absolutely impossible for your spirit to sin once it's been saved. Your flesh can, because it hasn't been born of God. That's why Paul said, when I do it, it's not me, it's sin that dwelleth in me. Your inner man can't sin. That's what John's talking about here. When he's talking about committing sin, he's talking about that inner man. He can't. He absolutely cannot, because he's born of God. But the flesh can. And that's what Paul was saying. He was saying, it's not I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, in his flesh. And then if you go back, now some people think that this word commit means keep on practicing. So if somebody says that they're saved and then they keep on living a life of sin, that they're not saved. And that may very well be. That is true sometimes. But that's not what this is saying. Because if that's the case, if it's possible, okay, if that's the case, if that's the case, then we have to define, well, what is practicing? When they say, well, commit means practice sin. Well, okay, then we got to know how much sin is considered, what's just a stumble, what's considered practicing. And if that were the case, God would tell us, because God is never that vague about anything, especially when it comes to your soul. He tells us exactly what we need to know. And it's not saying that if you sin, you're not saved. Because go back to chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So don't sin. And if any man sin. You know why he said that? Because it's possible for the flesh to sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there you have it. The saved man has two natures, an inner man that's born after God and cannot sin, and a flesh that can sin. And if you're saved on the inside, you can't sin. Okay, you cannot sin, but your flesh still can. And we have to keep it in subjection and make sure that it doesn't. And that's where the battle is. So chapter 3 can't mean that we never sin after salvation, because chapter 2 in 1 John and Romans chapter 7 teach us otherwise, that sometimes we do sin. But not us, not the inner man, it's the outer man that does. It's that flesh that sins. But we're in that battle. We want to keep it in subjection. So, with all that understood, what is this liberty? Is it a liberty to do whatever I want? Yep, whatever the inner man wants. Is it a liberty to just live carelessly and recklessly and fulfill the things of the flesh? Well, though that won't take my salvation from me, that's not what this liberty is an excuse to do. That we'll look at tonight, the misuse of liberty. That just because it's not going to take my salvation doesn't mean that I ought to do it, and doesn't mean that I ought to live that way, because there are dire consequences to you and your witness and to your church and people around you. Doesn't mean that I should. Just because I can. There's a lot of things you can do, doesn't mean you should. You can go out here when this light turns green and stomp on the gas. You are physically able to stomp on the gas and drag race down College. It doesn't mean you should do that, because there are laws, and you could get hurt, and you could hurt somebody else, but you could physically do it. Okay? Now, what is this liberty then? The misunderstanding of liberty says you got to do certain things to be saved, or you got to do or not do certain things to stay saved. And the Judaizers came to the Galatians and said, you still need to obey the law. Got to do these works. Go ahead and believe in Christ, but you still have to do these works. No, that means His blood is not sufficient, but it is. What is this liberty? Well, first of all, it's freedom from the curse of the law, but not the obligation to it. The principles in the law still stand. We're just not forced to carry out the law. But the law tells us the character and the mind of God, who He is. Only a holy God would make these laws. Man wouldn't make these laws. Man does everything he can to get these laws off the books, doesn't he? Okay? And this liberty is also freedom that we have in Christ through grace, evident in eternal security. It is not a license to sin. It is not just go and live carelessly and do whatever the flesh wants to do. That's not going to take your salvation. But tonight we'll see that that's a terrible idea. It's a terrible thing to do. We do good works because we are saved, and not to get or stay saved. I would like to read something to you that I came across in study and preparation this week. It's called Forever. I used to have a book written by the guy that wrote this poem. And this book, this poem here is called Forever. Eternally safe, forever secure, I'm washed in the blood, of this I am sure. The gospel so precious is found in His word, I've trusted in Jesus, He's ever my Lord. So often I wander and sometimes I fail, but Christ will not shun me or send me to hell. His grace is sufficient, His faith is complete, His righteousness on me is Satan's defeat. My sins, they are pardoned, my soul's in His hand, the seal of the Spirit will all things withstand. I've life everlasting, reborn from above, I'm also adopted, immersed in Christ's love. My spirit already translated on high, no sin God's forgiven will heaven deny. I have my down payment, the Spirit of God, joint heir with the Savior, soon heaven I'll trod. Eternally grateful, forever I'll praise the one who died for me, my poor soul to save. Isn't that good? I came across that this week, and automatically I knew that was going to be a part of this morning's sermon. That's just so good. Church, this liberty that we have is not a license to sin. It's an understanding that sin will not take my salvation from me, and it's an understanding that I don't have to perform a certain way to stay in His grace. But when I understand liberty, I will want to perform a certain way because of His grace. And so tonight we'll look at how some people take that liberty and misuse it, and they do use it as an excuse to do the things of the flesh. Let's pray, and then we will approach the Lord's table. While we're praying, if the ladies will come, to the piano and the organ, we will have a short hymn of invitation, and then we'll approach the Lord's table. Dear God, as we prepare here to sing this song of invitation, I pray that you would just work on us. And maybe there's someone here that hasn't put their faith and trust in you for salvation. And I pray that the gospel would be clear unto them and that they would make that decision, Lord. Maybe there are those here that are saved but say, you know what, I have slipped into that thinking that I have to perform and do a certain thing to stay saved, and help them to understand what's been preached this morning, that that's bondage. And that's not, that's what you're the liberty that we have is for, to understand I don't have to perform. I want to perform, but I don't have to. I'm not going to lose my salvation. And help us all to have hearts of gratefulness and thankfulness to where we would desire to shun the things of the flesh and only walk after the Spirit and be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll take your hymnals and turn